Our church's mission to really go after with sincerity and focus and strength and creativity, how we're going to go about reaching the next generations. And starting from babies all the way up through college, we believe that that is something that God has put right in the mission of our church, that if we don't do this, we're not being obedient to what God has called us to do as Santa Maria Fourscore Church. We're going after him.
Amen.
And we're doing it in a lot of different creative ways. This morning, I'm going to be bringing like the final message in this series on reaching the next generation. But you know what? We got some exciting things. And I know you're going to help share with us about one aspect of what we're doing through our church family. But before you do, I got to tell you that, you know, we've been raising funds for the playground, the neighborhood playground. Between Mother's Day and Father's Day, you may remember that as a church, we were raising $25,000 to actually get all the funds in place so that we'd be able to, this summer, put in a new neighborhood playground that's not only going to bless the children from our church family, because they're going to love it.
Right.
They're going to have a blast. But we've got hundreds and hundreds of kids right in our neighborhood. We're going to get to come out and hang out and play on the neighborhood playground that we're building for them. So after last week was the last week, we said, bring all, you know, the funds towards that in donations. And we said, you know, $25,000 by Father's Day. Last week, we exceeded the goal. We exceeded $25,000. We had $28,492.94 come in through the generosity of the church. And man, we're so excited about that, because that means that literally this week the playground arrives. And it's going to come in huge crates, and so there's going to be all kinds of work going on to get that built over the coming Sundays. What we're hoping for is that we will actually be able to dedicate it at that Sunday celebration when we do the huge church picnic and everything. So it'll either be dedicating, or we're going to dedicate it before it's fully built. But it'll be largely up, and we'll hope the kids will be able to play on it that day as well. We're working towards that. But that's very exciting, isn't it?
Awesome.
Yes, praise the Lord. Hey, here's another thing to rejoice about. You know, we're getting ready to launch Safari Kids, the new ministry. We're relaunching children's ministry. It's going to be fantastic. And two things. One is that this week we trained 75 adult mentors for Safari Kids, which is tremendous. Hey, if you are one of the people that went through training this week for Safari Kids, would you stand up? Stand up real quick. Stand on your feet. Would you thank them? Woo! And we also have a number of others who are actually serving with children this morning that were here as well. And man, I mean, we had such a great week in training. And also,
There's more,
because Safari Kids, we're really doing it right. I mean, it's like all the kids' classrooms are getting transformed. And I'm going to ask my friend Michael McFeeters to stand. Michael is the artist who is helping transform our space. If you want to see Michael work, you might have to come at about, I don't know, between midnight and 3 a.m. That's when a lot of the work gets done. This man is a gift and has a tremendous life story. And maybe if you buy him lunch or dinner or something like that, he might share part of that with you. And we've been able to hang out during these last couple of weeks. But if you have not yet seen some of the work that's been going on to transform our kids' spaces into Safari Kids, just take a little walkthrough of the nursery and preschool area this morning after service. You're going to be excited. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to get a whole lot more children's workers and mentors that are going to want to work with our kids once they see the areas. Because they're going to be like, this is going like going to Disneyland every time I go to church. It's very exciting. And so that's wonderful. And Greg, you represent a whole nother thing that is happening, not from our church, but through our church, that's because right. you are the church. And God had put something on your heart several years ago that took years in the making, and it's called Hope for Santa Maria. We've talked about it once in a while here, but we want to get a report because it launched this last school semester.
Yes, it did.
So share with us about Hope for Santa Maria.
Thank you very much, Pastor Tim.
Are we on?
I'm not sure.
Make sure he's got some juice. Yep, you're on.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Hope for Santa Maria launched on April 22nd, and on behalf of Hope for Santa Maria, I want to thank you, the council, and all of you who have done so much to help us be successful. We had 5 children come through.
So remind everybody what Hope for Santa Maria is.
Oh, I need to start with the beginning.
Well, because some people are new and haven't heard the
Genesis
story.
Genesis 1:1, God created... It's a reading program. It's a literacy program. About 75% of the children that live in our community cannot read at grade level. So this
Did you hear that? About 75% of the kids in our community need help to get up to reading level. That's amazing. That's a lot of humanity right there. It's a lot of kids.
We ran into it smack dab because we've partnered with Robert Bruce Elementary, and they referred children over to us, and we performed an assessment at the beginning of our sessions 12 weeks ago. And since that time, well, let me tell you first, the kids that came in at that point, we had 5 children. Three of them were doing pretty well. One was kind of wobbly, and one, believe it or not, a 6th grader reading at first grade level. That's
wow.
How she tested.
Wow.
Proud to report, as we finished last week, all 5 children have shown improvement.
Awesome.
To the point of 2.8 grade levels.
Wow. In 12 weeks.
In 12 weeks.
Wow. That's amazing.
Praise God. The time the children spent actually reading averaged about 21 hours over the 12 weeks.
That's great.
So in 21 hours, with the help of mentors, we were able to help these children begin an adventure for the rest of their lives.
Yeah.
A redeeming work that will make a difference for the rest of their lives.
So good. That's amazing. And so what we're doing in partnership with Hope for Santa Maria is that we've actually created space on our campus that, man, they have taken some of the classroom space that's kind of on the other side of the playground area. Those are actually part of the church campus buildings, if you didn't know that. You know, we got the parking lot and the grass and the playground area. And those buildings, we got 3 other buildings over there. And so we gave some of that space, dedicated it to Hope for Santa Maria. And you have a full library in there.
We have 3 rooms that you've been gracious to donate to us. And we've formed a library, as you've mentioned. This is a giving library. This isn't the type of library where you check a book out, you bring it back. Instead, we give books to kids. We have a capacity for about 12,000 books on the shelves in that room and in that area. We're currently somewhere, I say 12,000.
You said 12,000.
Forgive me, I lied. It's 1,200.
Okay, all right. I was thinking, that's a pretty big library. Okay, it just shrunk by 90%, but it's still a lot of books. Yeah. But the goal is to actually give those books away.
Get those books in the hands of kids, get them in their homes to stimulate the activity of family being able to center around reading activity.
It's good.
There's so much data that supports the effect that that has on learning and on social behavior. And one of the things that we're concerned about here in the Northwest area in this neighborhood is crime. And illiteracy has an effect. There is a connection between being able to read well and move on with your goals and dreams in your life.
That's right.
And leave the crime below.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Is that good? So listen, we believe as a church that God wants to redeem every aspect of a person's life.
Amen. Amen.
Can I say that again? Every aspect of a person's life. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, right? Yeah. And all of your strength. Yeah. We believe that God, that represents 5 distinct areas of how God formed us as human beings.
Amen.
five different areas. The mind is one of them. Mm-hmm. We believe that as God would redeem the mind and would stimulate things, creativity, imagination, they will begin to be able to dream God-sized dreams for their own lives.
Absolutely.
That will not include crime and drugs and, you know, making babies when we're 14, 15 years old.
Right.
You know, because we know what that does within a family system. And it kind of keeps people trapped in a lifestyle that is really not redemptive and is a lot harder to get out of and to move beyond. Yeah. And we believe that God wants to redeem lives, families, and a city.
Amen.
Amen. And this is a part of it. So you haven't done just by yourself.
No.
So you've got some people that have helped you with this.
Praise God, I didn't do it all by myself. It wouldn't have worked well.
No.
So this morning, I hope all of you will join with me to celebrate and to recognize several individuals who have contributed time, their talent, and their treasure to our efforts. And as I'm looking out, I see Hunter Jameson. If you would, please stand up. A.J. Williams.
A.J.
Richard Crane. Where's Richard Crane? David Prochamp. David, stand up. Who else? There's Richard.
Richard Crane.
My wife, Tina.
Tina, yeah.
And where's John Knox? John Knox.
I didn't see John this morning.
Oh, you know what? I did get a text. He's actually out of town, so okay. He's not with us this morning. But thank each of you for what it is that you've contributed. And I know alongside of you, there's a wife, there's a family. It's not just you. I live this, as do you, and we recognize them as well. But without your help, this could not have happened, would never have been as successful. Praise God for how he works through each of us. If there's anyone here who would enjoy the adventure of a lifetime of being able to serve, to give, and to grow, I invite you to join us on the patio after service, so that we can speak with you. And there's so much that can be done.
Yeah.
I haven't told you, but I was recently in communication with Dignity Health. They have a project that they want to do citywide, and they're asking us to partner with them.
Fantastic.
I can't do that. I can't do it unless I have people to help with just that one single project.
Wow.
But that project will touch nearly every child in this community through a connection with medical providers. So we need this for our community. It's going to take about a year to get it off the ground. And like I said, if you're a salesperson, if you're a knitter, if you're a seller, whatever you have going on, I have something that you can
do. So the way that the literacy program works is you don't have to be an expert in education or even in reading.
No.
It is actually an online-based educational deal. But how it works, though, is through mentors.
Right.
And so just like what we're doing with Safari Kids, if you have just a couple hours, maybe during the afternoon hours, evening hours.
That would work, or even as little as 4 or 5 hours in a month. I can use you.
Fantastic.
There's so much going on behind the scenes that would be available to.
So this is something that has just begun this last semester.
Yes,
finally
sir.
Got off the ground. We're already seeing fruitfulness come from it and kids benefiting. I'm sure Robert Bruce Elementary School is going to be ecstatic to know that this is not only continuing but growing.
Yes.
So if you'd like to get involved with this, see Mr. Greg in the courtyard. And I think too, it probably would be okay if people wanted to bring books as well and to continue donating.
Yeah, up to 12,000
books. If you would find kids' materials, you know, that maybe you're getting all dusty in your home because your kids have grown up, man, put them in a box, bring them to the church. We'll make sure that they get to Greg for Hope for Santa Maria as well, so we can restock that library and get those books out into kids' homes. Is that good? Man, we are going for it. We are seeking the Lord as to creative ways that we can reach the next generation. Jesus, would you help us even in these next moments? Lord, to help us capture something else, Father, from your word, from your heart, Lord, that would impact our hearts, that would transform us into being people, Lord, who are reaching the next generation. In Jesus' name. Proverbs 28, verse 1. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says this. The wicked man flees, though no one pursues. Just think about that for a moment. The wicked man flees, though no one's after him. No one's behind him. No one's chasing after the wicked man, but he's still running away. But this is what it says about the righteous. The righteous are as bold as a lion. So there's something about living as righteous people. Righteousness is simply being made right by God. It doesn't mean being perfect. It means being washed clean by Jesus and standing before God saying, I'm righteous in you. And there's something about knowing that I am righteous in Christ. And when sin creeps in my life, I get rid of it. I don't let it stay. I work on continuing to grow in Christ. There's something about saying, I'm righteous in Christ, that increases our boldness, our spiritual confidence. And there's something, though, on the other side about sin. Can I tell you what sin does? Sin steals our swagger. Come on. Sin steals our swagger. God designed us to walk in confidence, to walk with a boldness, to walk to know that I'm the son of the Most High God, or ladies, use I'm the daughter of the Most High God. There's a confidence about our life that, like, he has made me righteous. He has washed me clean. I am a new creation in Christ. But you know what? When we allow that sin to kind of creep in and try to find places in our life that it doesn't belong, you know what happens? Man, all that confidence and boldness. I'd even say that healthy and appropriate spiritual swagger, that we know who we are in Christ. Man, sin steals away our swagger. Now, some people think that, man, I need to be sinning because that makes my life, like, more exciting or fills up something that may be missing. And can I tell you, it's just the opposite. We could do a whole series on this. We'd be looking at the lives of someone like Samson. Samson, who thought, man, I just need this woman in my life. You know, I know it's not right. I know God said not to pursue this type of an individual. But you know what, man? When you look at someone like the life of Samson, you realize sin stole his swagger. See, because God created him for a mission, created him for a purpose. And what happened in his life is the same sort of thing that happens in ours, that when we give ourselves over to things that we ought not to be doing, man, all of that spiritual authority that God wants us to walk in, all of a sudden, man, like it says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked man flees, though no one's pursuing. We're always looking over our back, wondering when that's going to catch up to us, thinking that someone's coming. And you know what? It's just our own mess that we've made. Sin steals our swagger, but the righteous are as bold as a lion, which I think worked pretty well with Safari Kids, actually, when I think about it. Bold as a lion. Why am I bringing that up when it comes to reaching the next generation? Because we are not going to have the spiritual authority that we need to stand up and to look children in the eye and to say, this is who God is. This is the love that he has for you. This is how he created you. He's created you for mission. He's created you for ministry. He's created you out of love. We're not going to be able to look a generation in the eye and say, here's who God is now. Come with me as we discover God if we're dealing with unrighteousness in our life. We lose that boldness to say, this is who God is. Let's go. If we are to be people who are going to really effectively reach the next generation, can I tell you, we've got to deal with this area in our lives. We need to get back our swagger. That being bold as a lion. Now listen, when we talk about sin, we need to remember that we are forgiven people. If we have given our life over to Jesus and said, we put our trust in you, what you have done for us, we're forgiven. But can I tell you also that forgiveness and confidence are two different things. See, I can be forgiven in Christ. I can be like, I know that he's washed me clean, but when I'm dealing with things in my life that I've let creep in and are things that maybe I have not confessed and not brought before the Lord, and I'm kind of walking in, you know, allowing some darkness to kind of creep back into my life and my story, my confidence goes way down. My boldness, my swagger goes way down when I have unresolved sin in my life. Forgiven, but confident. We want to be both. We want to walk in forgiveness, but we want to walk in that holy confidence that God has for us. I believe that that starts in our home. I believe that righteousness starts in our home, and then it has ripples out of there, right into our church family, right into our neighborhoods, right into our city and our community. Today we're going to be looking at one psalm written by King David. It's Psalm 101. You can open in your Bibles there with me. Psalm 101 is a declaration of an imperfect man. David, if you know his story, was not a perfect man. He was not a perfect leader. He sinned. He had things in his life that caused him to need to get clean. But you know what? I love Psalm 101 because in Psalm 101, which many believe was actually his like coronation speech when he was made king, this is what he stood up and declared before the nation. It is a declaration saying, this is how it will be in my home, and this is how it will be in our nation. Psalm 101. It's just 8 verses long, the whole psalm. We're going to read it together here. Begins, I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. I will be careful to lead or to live a blameless life. Wow, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. The deeds of faithless men I hate. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, or liars will not stay in my presence. My daily task will be to silence all the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. Psalm 101 is anchored in the beginning part of those verses by this declaration. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. Going on and saying, and leading a life of integrity in my home. Now, listen, this idea of being blameless and having a life of integrity is not some kind of a false promise that, God, I'm going to be perfect. How many of you know that would be an impossible promise to keep? Because none of us are perfect. John said that we're not going to be like God until we see him face to face, right? When we're made perfect in his presence. So we're not talking about, when we talk about this declaration that God, I'm going to be blameless and I'm going to live a life of integrity, that doesn't mean that we're somehow saying we're going to be perfect. Being blameless is not the same thing as being perfect. What is being blameless about? One, it means that we're living in such a way that someone can't point their finger at you in blame. That we're not giving reason for people to point their finger and blame us. See, each one of us can be people, even though we're not perfect, we can, each one of us, be blameless when we're not giving reason for people to be able to point their finger at in blame. And I love what David said here. He said, I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? Like, God, I'm going to do my part, but where are you in this? Now, we know that David wrote that before Jesus came. I believe that part of the answer to David's request, God, where are you in this? I'm going to be careful to leave a blameless life, but when are you going to come to help me? Guess what? God came. His name's Jesus. God's son came ultimately to help us, to wash away our sin, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And then guess what Jesus did before he left back to heaven? He said, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to be with you at all times. Yes. That you do not have to walk this journey alone. You are not alone in this. As you say, God, I want to live a blameless life. I want to be someone with integrity in my house. That he says, I'm going to partner with you. I've given you my Holy Spirit to help you. He is the helper. He is the one who has come alongside to encourage us on this journey. Another way of speaking about this living a blameless life is saying that with God's help, I can live a life that is above reproach. That as others would look at my life, that they're not seeing things that they can point a finger of blame at. That when people look at my life, they say, you know what? I see how the decisions that they're making, I see that there's someone who is living above reproach. How can we grow in that? How can we be people who will gain back that spiritual confidence, gain back our swagger? There's three things that I believe that we see in Psalm 101 that David kind of points out in this message. Three things. First, we have to hate sin as much as God does. We have to grow in our hatred of sin. And you know what? David right in there says, there's some things that I hate. Did you know that God is love? We see that throughout all of Scripture. In the New Testament, we literally read that God is love, but we also read through Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, that there are some things that God hates. The God of love, the God of light, hates everything that is against love and that brings in darkness into where he is light. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 says this very clearly. It says, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes. Haughtiness is like filled with pride. We're looking down at people. We're all haughty. We're all filled with ourselves. He hates haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent. He hates a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, Wow. And a person who sows discord in a family. Whoa. God hates those things. Why? Because he is the God of love. He is the God of light. And whenever things begin to go in a direction that opposes love, that opposes light, God says, I hate those things because I see what it does in my people. I see how it ruins people's lives. I see how sin just gets into, you know, infects a person and then begins to spread and will then infect families and will actually infect whole communities, schools, places of business, infect government systems. God hates it. And he says, I want people who are growing in me to grow in their hatred of these things as well. In Psalm 101, there, as David is kind of talking through this psalm, he identifies three very distinct things that he hates. Number one, he says this, things that are vile and perverse. In verse 3 and 4, he says, I will refuse to look at anything vile. You can go on to the next slide there. Next slide. I think we have this. Yeah, what is hate worthy? First thing, first bullet. Things that are vile and perverse. I will refuse to look at anything vile. I will reject perverse ideas. That concept of something that is vile is simply something that is absolutely worthless and wicked. It's worthless. See, God creates things of value. He creates things that are beautiful. Things that are vile, things that are perverse, are things that have twisted those concepts and ideas. They're not God's ideas. These are things that are of darkness, perversion. And we could just kind of come up in our own minds with lists of things that would fit that description. And God says, I hate them. David says, I hate these things. We need to grow in our hatred as well. The things that take beauty and value and it twists them and perverts them. Second thing he says that he hates is pride and the slander of neighbors. These things go together. He says, I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. Pride always causes us to think that we're better than other people for whatever reason, whether it's gender, whether it's ethnicity, whether it's language, whether it's nation of origin. And you know what? Can I just tell you that Americans have their fair share of pride and looking down at others. That's something that we've dealt with as a nation for a very long time. A very long time. Why does God hate it? Because, see, God created people equally. Can I confess to you that sometimes when I hear about tragedies that have happened in other parts of the world, tragedies. This morning I woke up, and I don't know if your phone does the same thing, but you kind of get some top stories, and there was a devastating accident that happened in Pakistan. And you know, and in part of my mind, I was thinking, man, I'm glad that wasn't in America. Man, I'm glad that didn't happen in Santa Maria. And you know what I am, because you know, I don't know the people that were impacted. But that can grow in such a way that all of a sudden we really stop devaluing the lives of people who are far from us or who are not like us. Can I tell you that the Pakistanis that in these last hours lost their lives in this accident, that God loves them just the way he loves me and just the way he loves you. I don't know how many of those people before they died had an opportunity like me or like you to hear about Jesus, to hear of his saving grace, to hear that God wanted to redeem them from spiritual darkness and to bring them to spiritual life. It is so easy for us to allow pride into our lives where somehow we think that we've got life all figured out. And a lot of it has to do with just where we were born. Living on the legacy of those who have done a lot of hard work before us. Not stuff that we deserved. We just like were born into it. Not everybody in this room was born in the United States. Not everybody was born in a really clean, beautiful hospital like I was. Can I say to you that we're not born in the United States of America? I'm glad you're here. Welcome. Thank you for contributing to our country. Thank you for contributing to our city. Thank you for contributing to your neighborhood. Thank you for contributing to this church. You know what? We cannot love our neighbors and slander them at the same time. And there needs to be something within our hearts that we hate it when we hear people talking bad about others. That's what David said, and you know what? That is God's heart. We don't tolerate it. The third thing that David said that is hate-worthy is deception and lies. He says, I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. We know from what Jesus said who the father of all lies is. It's Satan. It says the devil is the father of all lies. And you know what? We hate those things that are untrue. Because they ruin things. Because God is true. Amen? And whenever lies come and deception comes, it is so against God and against the heart of God. We need to hate it when we feel lies coming up in our own spirit, in our own mind. We're creating stories, and how can I get out of this problem? Well, I'm just going to twist the truth a little bit, and that's a perversion. And God says, I hate that. We need to live in integrity. We need to live honestly. We need to live in the truth. So one, we need to allow hatred for sin to grow in our hearts. Just like God hates sin, we need to hate sin. The second thing, though, is that we need to allow that hatred for sin to actually get us to the point where we say, not only do I hate it, I'm not going to tolerate it. I'm going to kick it out of my house. I'm not going to allow it space. See, because what we hate, we should not tolerate. I hate fish. Can I say that? I hate fish. I wish that I liked fish because it would give me so many more options when I go to restaurants. And I know some people just love fish, man. You guys are inviting me out for sushi and stuff. And I'm like, I hate fish. It's nasty. I've hated fish ever since I was tiny. I hate fish. My dad used to travel and do ministry different parts of the world, and he would always like come back with candy and stuff from different parts of the world. We're always like so excited when dad came home because he'd bring his like cookies and candy and different things. One time he traveled to Japan and he brought home something that looked, I don't know, like Japanese chicharron. I don't know. It did. It looked like, hey, because you know what? If you deep fry anything, it's going to taste pretty good. Well, this is deep fried octopus. And I thought, I opened the bag and like, it looked like, I'm telling you, it looked pretty good. I'm like, man, this is like potato chips from Japan. I put some of that in my mouth. Oh my gosh. It was the fishiest thing I ever tasted in my life. It was like 1,000 fish concentrated into that one bite. I spit it out of my mouth so fast. Why? Because what we hate, we don't tolerate. We spit it out. I didn't want to give that room, and I'm like running for the sink, you know, like, ah, you know, pouring water in my mouth. I'm trying to get that taste. I can still taste it now. 40 years later, I'm still tasting. Ugh. See, what we need to allow the Lord to do is to like to develop a hatred for sin in our lives, and then actually build this confidence. Like, I ain't gonna tolerate that. I'm not gonna allow that into my life. I'm not gonna allow that into my home. David said, I will live in integrity in my home. See, he was making a declaration about what he was going to allow within his household and what he was not going to allow within his household. There are some here, men, I'm going to speak to you, that you need to rise up and make some declarations about a home of integrity. But we also have women here. Some of you are the head of household. There's not a man present in that home, and you are God's appointed leader in that home. Whether you're single, whether you have kids in the house, doesn't matter. But I'm talking to men and to women that need to rise up and say, I'm going to make a declaration like David did of what I'm not going to tolerate in my presence. And where God has given me authority, we're going to draw the line and say, we're not going to let crap into our homes. I'm just being real, guys. We need a clean house. There are things that sometimes will sneak into our homes that just don't belong there. And we need to take spiritual inventory. Yeah. Yes. Amen. But we need to take spiritual inventory and say, are there things that I have allowed into my home that really do not belong there? And listen, I'm not going to give you a list. You don't need a list from a pastor. Read God's word. Find out what he hates. Learn to hate it yourself and say, you know what? That does not belong in my house. You know what you need? You need to develop a spiritual sensitivity to smell out anything that's fishy. Say, I can get rid of this out of my house. This doesn't belong here. Because sin will steal your swagger. It will steal your spiritual authority. And the next generation is crying out for leaders, people who will lead them in righteousness. Sometimes it's things that have found their way into our home. Can I say that there are some things in our life that represent the old us, and we haven't gotten rid of them yet? There's things that represent my old life that when God made me new, I have not gone and renewed my space, my environment. Things that don't represent the Lord, things that he hates that I've kind of clung on to because it reminds me maybe. Maybe there's some old pictures of old relationships. That we just need to like, no, I'm getting rid of that stuff. That represented a whole different chapter of my life that was not godly, there was no integrity happening. I need to get rid of some of those things. We need to ask the Lord to give us that increased spiritual sensitivity, what we should not be holding on to. And can I say this? Some of the things that we need to clean house from are not just things, but they're relationships. Sometimes we allow relationships to linger in our lives that do not belong there because the sin in that person's life, every time we get together, it spills out over onto us. And they are seeking to drag me into places where I don't belong to go. Not what God created me for. Now listen, I'm not saying cut off all friendships, people who don't love God. No, listen, we need to be actively involved in the world and with people who have not given their life to Jesus yet. But listen, you need to increase your spiritual sensitivity because if there are certain individuals that are enticing you back into things that where you do not belong there, and things that are going to kill you and ruin things in your life. You need to sever some relationships. And it makes it really difficult when some of those relationships are family. We desperately love those people. We pray for the redemption of those people, but there's some people that I cannot be around when they are trying to get me engaged back in that old lifestyle and things that are meant to kill me and to ruin things about my life. So we need to allow that hate to grow to that place of where I hate those things of sin and I will no longer tolerate them. I'm going to clean house. The last thing that David says is this. He says in verse 6, he says, I will search out for faithful people to be my companions. Amen. Faithful people. Not only are we to clean house and get rid of things that don't belong there, we're to invite things into our home that are actually going to build us up and cause us to be stronger. Amen. We need to find faithful people to journey with. Those who are closest to me. Many different places in Scripture, we hear things like bad company corrupts good character. We also hear this in Proverbs, those who walk with the wise grow wise. You will become like the people that are you are most closely in relationship with. So we need to invite people into our home that are going to help us grow. We need to find ways to spend time with people that are going to actually help us grow to become more and more like Jesus. We need to surround ourselves most closely with those who are going in the same direction that we are. When Kelly and I were young and just kind of starting out in ministry, we had a reputation. When we'd get invited over to people's homes that we admired, you know what we would do? We would be the last people to leave. We like find excuses to stay. We would help and clean up after parties. I'm not joking. We would be the last ones out the door. Why? Because it gave us extra time just to hang around people that we admired. It's like we want to be like those people, so we're going to like make excuses to be around them more. Who are you making excuses to be around more? Because they're people you admire. They're people like, you know what? That's what I want my life to be like. Those are the sort of people I want to hang out with. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'll brag on Zach and Carissa Stark. We've known them since before they were married, before they had five children. We knew them before they were even dating. But you know what? When this young couple began to fall in love and they got married, we happened to be living in the same city up in Olympia, Washington together. And you know what? Guess who they were hanging out with? They were hanging out with Kelly and I. They were one Christmas, they weren't near family. Guess what? They were in our home for Christmas. See, I so respect people that as they're growing, they're saying, who do I want to be like? We want to find other people who are farther on in their journey than we are. That's how we develop best friends, is we spend time with each other, cultivating relationship, growing together in Jesus. Community groups, my friends, are so important in the life of our church. Why? Because we're learning how to cultivate relationship with one another. Now, I love what Vincent and Anita Garcia do, leading and championing our community groups. Why? Because it gives us the opportunity to cultivate relationship. And some of us like move into a city or maybe we don't know other people. Get involved in a community group. If you don't know where to start, find Vincent and Anita. Have a conversation with them about relationships that you could cultivate. They'll help you. Why are we developing Safari Kids? Why are we raising up all these dozens of new mentors that are going to be able to pour into their life? Because we want to surround our kids with faithful people who will show them this is how to live life. This is the way to walk to be healthy, to be successful, to grow in Jesus, to find the mission that he has for you. So we learn to hate sin. That hatred of sin causes us to not tolerate sin any longer. So we clean house. But then we don't just live with like an empty house. We fill it up. We fill it with things that are good. We fill it with things that are going to help us grow. We fill it with people who are going to help us grow. The final verse is worth referencing. It's verse 8 in Psalm 101. And this is what he finishes his speech with, his declaration. He says this, my daily task. Everybody says, my daily task. And it's like at the very end of this declaration, he's reminding himself that when I get out of bed every morning, this is what I'm to set my life about. My daily task will be to silence all the wicked and to free the city of the Lord from their grip. This is my daily task. I find hope in that because you know what I'm reminded of in that? That every day we have a new opportunity to kick hell out of our lives. We've got a daily opportunity to get up and say, I need to take inventory. Am I growing in my sense of what is no longer appropriate or right for me to be involved in? Am I growing in my hatred for sin the same way that God hates sin? And then am I taking inventory and saying, hey, what doesn't belong here anymore? Getting rid of it. Cutting it off. And am I looking for ways to fill up the space that God has given me in my life? Fill it up with things of goodness. Things that are going to help me grow in the Lord. Listen, we need to have spiritual authority and boldness. Spiritual swagger, so that we can look kids in the eye and say, you know what? Follow me as I follow Jesus. Follow me as I follow Jesus. We need to be followable people. We need to live lives where we say, God, I am committing myself to walk in a way that is blameless. Not perfect, but blameless. Wherever I find that there's something in my life that where I'm not living above reproach, God, I'm just going to take care of it. I'm going to do business. I'm going to get rid of those things that don't belong there so that I can walk in freedom every day. Jesus, would you help us to grow as people? Lord, who would declare every day, God, I'm going to walk blameless before you. God, and I don't have to ask, where does my help come from? When are you going to show up? Because God, you've shown up in my life. And you've given me your Holy Spirit to help me on this journey. How many of you, like me, would say, I need to regain something of a spiritual boldness in my walk? Would you just raise your hand and say, God, that's me. I want to walk in greater boldness in you. God, I want to be able to be followable as a follower of you, Jesus. I want to grow in that. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for us because I want that in my own life. Jesus, would you help us grow in spiritual boldness? Lord, and in that process, would you help us to grow in a spiritual sensitivity where we begin to hate the things that you hate and love the things that you love? God, would you help us to clean house, to clean out of our lives those things that don't belong there? Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And God, I thank you, Lord, that you are helping us, Lord, as a church family and as individuals, Lord, to grow in you and to grow in relationship with each other, that we can help each other. We can walk with each other. We can even help clean out each other's homes in the best ways possible. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.